We welcome you to our worship service today. Today, of course, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And actually, each Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Turn with me to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, I want us to read verses 1 through 6. Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. I call your attention to the last part of verse 5. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? We're dealing this morning with seeking the living one. The apostles considered the first day of the week to be their Sabbath. And so do we. The word Sabbath means repose or rest. And dear ones, there's a very real sense in which the true rest and repose of the believer's soul is to be found in the reality of the resurrection of Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's probably an understatement, because it is so vitally important to our Christian faith. The assurance that we have a part in the resurrection of Christ is to enter into that Sabbath which remains for the people of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's give reading to verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Do we know, dear people, today, as we sit here worshiping God, do we know anything of the reality of that rest of the people of God that they have? Is it yours? It's a great deal of turmoil in our world today. Worldwide turmoil. Unrest. Anxiety. You know, that can actually begin to build up in our individual life just because of things the way they play out in a day's time. Have you ever noticed things go wrong and something else goes wrong and then it's a phone call and what's happening? Pressure's building up. And you think, I just don't want to deal with it. You ever feel that way? A lot of unrest, individual, and more what? There should be a serenity. There should be a calmness and a restfulness in the lives of the people of God. That's part of our hope and the reality of Christ's resurrection and of our resurrection on that day. Does that ever grip your heart? How much do you think about it? The believer is at rest because he knows that the work of redemption is complete and that the resurrection of Christ is a pledge that the work was accepted by God the Father. Those are some tremendous earth-shaking truths. What have we been thinking about since we read our opening scripture? The empty tomb. The empty tomb. He is not here. Why is he not here? He is risen. Now, although Christ was not in the tomb at the time of the angelic announcement, he had been in the tomb. He was crucified. He was buried. And when he was buried, he was dead. There was no sparkle in his eye. There was no smile upon his lips. There was no sound from his voice. He was dead. And therefore, he was placed in a tomb where you place dead people. But the angelic announcement is earth-shaking. He is not here. He is risen. Someone has well said, he left some memorial. Joseph had provided approximately 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Not only did the spices remain at the tomb, but their fragrance remained. In a spiritual sense, our Lord has filled the grave with fragrance. It no longer reeks with corruption. Concerning the prospects of death and tomb, we ourselves, as the dear children of God, can take great comfort in Psalms where we read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Well, our Lord not only left behind the ointment, He left behind the grave. And He left the grave clothes. When Peter entered the tomb, he saw the grave clothes neatly folded. That's significant. And I'll tell you why it's significant. Our God is a God of order. Isn't He? Shouldn't we be? That means that in our workspace, our home, it's not everything just thrown over here and dropped here and in the way here. And this is a very practical application. It could have been in the extremity of raising up from the dead. The grave clothes could have just been thrown here and there, neatly folded. Learn some practical lessons about the orderliness of your life and where you live. Well, perhaps we could say that our Lord left the clothes behind as a reminder that He was gone. He is not here. What else did we find in the tomb? Well, there were some angels. Angels were present. Angels were not at the tomb before, but at the resurrection, one rolled the stone away, another sat where the body of Jesus had been. They were our Lord's personal attendants. So our Lord left behind grave clothes. He left behind the open door. The stone had been rolled away. There were some insights to be gained. But I call your attention to the question, why do you seek the living one among the dead? In vain did those women search for the body of Christ. The tomb was empty. But dear ones, I want you to think very seriously about this today. There are those who are searching in vain for Christ because they are searching for the living one among the dead. First of all, there are those who are searching for the living one among ceremonialism. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, years, ceremony." It's beautiful. Artistic. It's inspiring. It's dead. One commentator says this, please listen carefully, "Ever since our Lord arose, Judaism and every form of symbolic ceremony have become nothing better than sepulchres. The types were of God's own ordaining, but when the substance had come, the types became empty sepulchres and nothing more. Since that time, men have invented other symbols which have not even the sanction of divine authority and are only dead men's graves." And at this present day, the world has gone mad after its idols, deluded and deceived by those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Idols have been heaped upon idols, ceremonies heaped upon ceremonies, holy days upon holy days, feasts upon feasts, and Christ is not to be found in any of them. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Our Lord said to the woman at the well of Samaria, "Neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, shall men worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship." That's it, simply stated by our Lord. Jesus has rent the veil and abolished ceremonial worship, and yet men seek to revive it, building up the sepulchres which the Lord has broken down. Why seek you the living one among the dead? Secondly, there are those who are seeking Christ among the tombs of moral reformation. Moral reformation. Our Lord likened the Pharisees to whitewashed sepulchres. Inwardly they were full of dead men's bones, but outwardly they were fair garments. Let me state it this way. Men who become uneasy about their eternal state of their souls go to great lengths to whitewash themselves. They're even willing to give up some gross sin. But only outwardly. Not from the heart. outward moral reformation. Cultivating some virtues. Again, it's all show. It's all outward. There's nothing changing in the heart of true repentance. And through these acts of human effort, they hope somehow they will be saved. But the truth is that they remain enemies of God and lovers of sin. They hope that the clean outside of the cup or the platter will satisfy the Most High, and that He will not be so severe as to look within and try their heart. No, dear people, the living Christ is not to be found among the tombs of moral reformation. He is not here. He is risen. The living Christ offers more than moral reformation. The living Christ offers total transformation, true conversion. That's life. That's being quickened by the Holy Spirit and becoming alive to God. There's a third category. There are those who hope to find Christ by keeping the law, that is, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Multitudes are deceived by the notion that they will be saved if they can just do better keeping the Ten Commandments. They do their best, and they hope that somehow their endeavors will be accepted by Christ. This self-righteousness, dear people, is diametrically opposed to the message of the gospel. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus," that answers the problem. Writing to Titus, he said, "He saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." That's very straightforward. Then, we just need to understand in light of this that when I am trying to be saved by my own righteousness, here's what's happened. You have rejected the righteousness of Christ. If I can be saved by my own self-righteousness, why did the righteous, sinless Son of God have to come, live, suffer, and die, and resurrect from the dead? Why did all of that have to take place if somehow I can come up with my own nice little neat list of self-righteousness and somehow be accepted one day in the sight of God? It doesn't make sense. There's a fourth category. those who put confidence in what they call the so-called inherent goodness of man. They believe that there's a spark of divinity in all men. And all we have to do is fan that spark until it flames up and produces righteousness. No, dear ones, there's not a spark of divinity in each one of us. There's a sin nature inherited by Adam. We are sons of Adam. And we have within us the capacity to commit any sin that anyone has ever committed. And by the way, we're dealing with that in our training of children. Well, what a wonderful thing it is when we get saved. And we learn, as Paul wrote to the Romans, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Why seek the living one among the dead? Oh, there's others. There's those who seek Christ among the world's philosophy. They get all excited about philosophy. Have you ever met anyone like that? I have. Take great pride in understanding or trying to understand and discuss this philosophical view, this philosophical view. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Matthew Henry, a commentator, says, and please listen carefully, there is a philosophy which is a noble exercise of our reasonable faculties and highly serviceable to religion, such a study of the works of God as leads us to the knowledge of God and confirms our faith in him, but there is a philosophy which is vain and deceitful, which is prejudicial to religion and sets up the wisdom of man in competition with the wisdom of God. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Spurgeon says, there are some who love above all things the maunderings of daydreamers and the crudities of skeptics. If they can hear what an infidel professor has said against inspiration, if they can be indulged with the last new blasphemy, some hearers feel that they are making advances in that higher culture which is so much vaunted now in our day. After we have roamed through and amid the dreary catacombs of philosophy, we come back to breathe the fresh air of the living Word of God. And we tend to grasp the meaning of this. He is not here. He is not here in vain philosophy. He is not here in moral reformation. He is not here in all of the ornaments. Of religion that's nothing but ceremony. He's not here. Well, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. I want us to listen carefully. I'm going to read just a few words from a hymn. I hope you can grasp it. By grace I am an heir of heaven. Why doubt this, O my trembling heart? If what the Scriptures promise clearly is true and firm in every part, thus also must be truth divine by grace, the crown of life. Is mine. Where will you find the living one? In his word. Look for him in his word. It's eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. Where will you find the risen Christ? Pick up your hymn book and thank God for biblical hymns that instruct us even as we sing and as we worship. Pray and earnestly seek God's felt presence in your life. And if you do not know Him, we would encourage you, come to Christ. Christ said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We urge you to do that if you do not know him. If you do know him, thank God for his mercy manifested in that day when he effectually called you, quickened you, and drew you to himself and gave you eternal life and repentance and faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly bow in your presence now, thanking you for this day in which we turn our thoughts perhaps more directly to your resurrection. And Father, I pray that you will help us to point others to Christ, those who are seeking him where he will not be found, to seek him in the Word, to seek him in biblically ordered churches, to seek him in biblical hymns that tell us of the Savior. Lord, write these truths upon our hearts today. Use them to accomplish your will and your plan and purpose in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.